My name is William Smith. I serve as a summer intern here on Good Shepherd Student Ministry Team. Today's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. That's Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Then, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let us pray. Gracious God, we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from your mouth. Open today our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, William. Maybe you've heard this story that comes out of the classic era of Chicago Bears football. Coach Mike Ditka had gathered the team in the locker room after the day's practice, and they were gathering, huddling up for one last time, one last pep talk. And Coach Ditka turned to William Perry. Do you remember Perry? They called him the refrigerator, right? He saw him in the crowd. He stood out even as a defensive tackle among other NFL players, 338 pounds or something like that. Coach Ditka called on Perry and said, "When I finish this talk, I want you to lead the team in the Lord's Prayer. I want you to lead the team in the Lord's Prayer." So Ditka went into his full-on pep talk, giving them everything he got. And across the room, brash, arrogant, always speak his mind quarterback Jim McMahon turned to John Cassis, who was the team chaplain, and said, whispered, "Look over there. Look at the fridge. Look at Perry. You can tell he doesn't know the Lord's Prayer." And sure enough, they looked across, and Perry's sweating, and he's nervous. Cassin says, "No, he knows it. He's just been put on the spot." The longer McMahon watched Perry, the more he was convinced. No, he doesn't know. He whispered again to Cassin and says, "Here, I'll bet you $50. I'll bet you $50 that Perry doesn't know the Lord's Prayer." The pep talk finishes, turns to Perry, and Perry, getting nervous in his fridge, he says, "Let us pray. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to take." And McMahon turns to Cassin and said, "Well, you got me. He did know it. Here's the $50. Right, you may be one of those laughing right now because you know the Lord's Prayer, or you may be sitting here a little bit uncomfortable because you think, "Well, I sort of know the Lord's Prayer. I've heard it before," or maybe you recognized it when it was part of the scripture that we just read. Maybe you laughed, or maybe you laughed uncomfortably because your connection to the Lord's Prayer is tenuous at best. And I want to say, first and foremost, regardless of your response, I want to say that's okay. I want to say that's okay this morning because this is a safe space. Whether you know the Lord's Prayer as it really goes, or whether you might start with "Now I lay me down to sleep," or "I pledge allegiance to the flag," or whatever else comes to mind, right? You've seen the movie, right? Whatever comes to mind. Because when it comes to prayer, there's a lot we don't know. Can we just say that? There's a lot to prayer that we don't know. In fact, if I gave you a bulletin card and had you rate on a scale from 1 to 10, how do you feel about your life of prayer right now. How do you feel? Not about everybody else's prayer or somebody, your mamas or your grandmamas or the preachers or somebody else. How do you feel about your prayer? I'm pretty sure we'd have more on the five and lower end than on the five and higher, six and higher end. And I want to say that's okay. I want to say that's okay. Because when it comes to prayer, and here we are, we're wrapping up a focus the last several weeks. Christ at the center. What do we want to build at the center of our life together as a church, as Good Shepherd Savannah? And I think prayer is one of those things. I think prayer is one of those things, but as soon as we say we want prayer to be at the center, we acknowledge, don't we, that there's some growing. There's some growing for each one of us to do. Maybe it's growing in boldness and willingness to ask and imagine more from God, or maybe it's growth in the other direction, growth in humility. Recognizing that when we begin in that world, we always are beginning again, and we have to take stock of who we are and recognize we are less than we think we are, whether personally or corporately. So here's what I want to say first. As we've heard Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount spoken to his disciples and to all those who were coming after him, I want to say this. When it comes to prayer, start where you are. When it comes to prayer, start where you are, and I mean where you really, where you really are. Even if it's now I lay me down to sleep, right? Start where you really are. If I told you that we were going to go to Atlanta, it wouldn't matter how I began to give you directions if I didn't know where you were starting from. So I might have to say go south or north or west or probably not east. That puts us in the water, doesn't it? But depending on what street you're on, you may have to go east just a little bit, right? Because it depends on where you start. It depends on where you really are. And friends, if we're going to hear Jesus' invitation to a life of humility and a life of boldness as a people of prayer, we got to be honest. Well, we don't have to be honest. We could be like those that Jesus addresses right at the beginning when he says, you know, some of you are when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. That's people that aren't honest, right? About what they really are and who they really are. I love how Jesus kicks this off in the Sermon on the Mount, this long teaching passage. He says, when you pray. He doesn't start off with a command, pray. He sort of assumes, right? He sort of assumes that humans reflexively, just in our very nature, that we pray in some way, that we reach out to something or someone beyond ourselves. Even in 2023, I found this survey. Even in 2023, 85% of people in the United States say they participate in some form of spiritual practice, and the most common listed is prayer. The most common is prayer. Now, different people might have different definitions, and all those definitions might not line up with Jesus' definition. But I think Jesus is onto something when he says, when you pray, because he recognizes that you start where you really are. In his warnings, the warnings that begin this teaching on prayer are warnings about pretending. About pretending to be who you are not or what you are not. Jesus warns about being a hypocrite who only prays in public places. Or about those who babble on in many, many words. I'll say this as a comfort. Everybody's a hypocrite about something. Right, that's not a bad thing. Everybody's a hypocrite about something because every one of you aspire to something that is better than what you really are. I got an amen right there. Everyone is a hypocrite about something because you aspire to be better than you really are right now about something. I hope that means you have goals. That means you have dreams. But don't let it stop at aspiration. Don't let it stop as goals. Let it be who you really are becoming. So start where you really are. When Jesus begins Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Two of those three first phrases sort of create distance, don't they, between humanity and divinity, between where people, where we normally live our lives and where we know God lives His. Our Father in heaven, hallowed. We don't even use that word, right? Holy, we don't even use the word holy, do we? There's a separation that's created there, a distance that's introduced. And I think that can be a good thing. I think that can be a good thing because it helps us stop and think about where we really are, who you really are in relation to God. Not in an unhealthy way, like I'm a worm and I'm undone and I'm set, but to really think about the fact that there is a God and it's not you and it's not me. Sometimes even the architecture of a church, a worship space, is meant to create or emphasize that distance or that discomfort. Traditional churches with their tall steeples and even a high ceiling like this one, it's meant to draw the eye upward and draw the heart upward and recognize that there's a distance between us. Even in more contemporary worship venues where it's more closed in and maybe dark, there's an intentional purpose to that, to create a sense of disconnectedness or disjointedness. That you can't see what's around you just like you can't see the presence of God. And so there in your isolation, think about not just a contemporary church with its black box setting, but think about older monastic churches that are lit only by a few candles around the edges. And so in the place of darkness, you're invited to consider who is the one true light. Y'all, there's a lot in this season of life that shows us what it means, that we live through what it means to be disjointed or disconnected. But here's the thing. Instead of focusing on the thing that has you feeling disjointed, even if it's about our experience of worship or the thing that has you distracted, here's the prayer I think that helps you start where you really are. God, why does this thing distract me so badly? Why does this leave me as unsettled as it does? It may reveal something more about you than about the situation that has distracted you. It's bigger. It's bigger than just what we experience in our worship. Can I tell you this? I almost bailed on this message this week. I almost bailed on a message on prayer because I thought I can't do it. This week has been, some of you know already a little bit of my story this week. It's been kind of crazy and chaotic. We moved into a house just a few weeks ago, and then last weekend had to move out because of a water leak, water coming up through the floor. And so last Sunday morning I came out of the Hilton Garden Inn to preach because we were out of the house, and then finally got back in this week after spending many hours in the house waiting on contractors and listening to the whir of those industrial drying fans and the dehumidifiers and all that bit. All that bit. And I'll tell you, I almost bailed because I thought I hadn't had enough peace and stillness and quiet this week to bring anything to you, especially anything on prayer. But the more I thought about that, and the more I heard that as a distraction from the devil, because it's easy to believe the lie that if our lives were a little bit quieter, if we were a little bit more like monks off in the edge of the desert with nothing, that our prayer life would be better. But friends, here's the deal. I had to start where I was. And that was in the discomfort and the disjointedness and the distraction. And I'm believing this, not because I'm a prophet, but I'm believing this just because I know how life is. A lot of you had lives and weeks that were far worse than mine. And you're still here. You've decided to start where you are and come to God with life just as it is. And so I want you to hear Jesus' invitation when you pray. It's an invitation to step in. To step in. Wow, those babies are wailing back there. I can hear them. Our Father who art in heaven. Gosh. Step. Start where you are and step. step into relationship, and I'll use this word, step into relationship and into religion, okay? Now, you've heard it said, right? Christian faith is a relationship and not a religion. That's half right. It's in my estimation, it's both and. It depends on where you start. You may have more work to do on the relationship side and more work to do on the religion side. Let's hold that for a minute. Relationship. Jesus starts the prayer, "Our Father." That's relationship. It's relationship to God. He doesn't say, start your prayers, "God, our Creator, our Rock, our Judge, our Redeemer, oh, Holy One of Israel." Those were all common ways to start prayers and are good ways. Jesus wants to emphasize the relational nature, the connectional nature that we have with God on a very personal level. So Jesus says, take a step toward the relational. He also says, take a step toward the religious. The root word of religion is the same root as the word ligament. Right? What if I told you that your body, it's just a matter of relationship, right, between your muscles and your bones? No, you want religion. You want connectedness. That's what religion means, connectedness. You want connectedness to God, and you want connectedness to other people. That's why Jesus begins the prayer, "Our Father." The essence of Christian faith, the essence of biblical faith, is connection. It's attachment to the person of God and to the people of God. It's attachment. Contrast that with the religions of the Eastern world, Taoism, Buddhism, Hinduism. Essentially, those are religions about detachment, about dissolution of individual life as it sort of disappears into the vast nothingness of the universe. But Christian faith is about attachment, not dissolution, but resolution, connectedness, sins forgiven, life redirected, purpose rediscovered, hope restored. Christian faith at the essence and prayer as a means is about being connected relationally and religiously, connectedly. You don't have to wait and hope things will get better the next time you are reincarnated, and you don't have to sit back and think everything's outside of your control. It's just a wheel of karma spinning in the universe. With the invitation of Jesus, you can actually take a step toward growth, toward the Father, not as a child of creation, one of many billions who have populated the planet since its creation, but as a child of redemption. When Jesus says, "Pray our Father," we say our Father not simply because we exist, not because we've been born, but because we've been born again. Because we've been born again and we have a unique right, a unique ability to call on God as Father because we've come to Him. And He has built our relationship and He is growing us religiously, connectedly to Him and toward the body of people who are following Him together. So start where you are. Take a step toward relationship and towards the connectedness of religious life. And then finally, speak the truth. Pray the truth that you want to live. Speak the truth. Pray the truth that you want to live. This really covers so much territory, and if you stop there, you might think I'm kind of name it and claim it kind of thing, but that's not what I mean. I mean, think about what you want to say when you pray. Start where you are. I said that already. Start where you are, but pray according to where you really want to be. Who you really want to be. That's why sometimes we do recite or repeat things in worship, whether creeds or prayers, not because they're rituals, but because they describe the destination. They describe the hope to which we aspire. Sometimes that is the Lord's Prayer. You've got it right here. Some of you couldn't help. I heard it, right? Some of you, even when it was being read as a part of the scripture lesson, you couldn't help but say it with William when he was reading it, and you got tripped up when the words were a little bit different from the words you were accustomed to, and then you scratch your head and say, "What about 'For thine is the kingdom and the power' and all that?" That wasn't even there. That's another story for another time. But the Lord's Prayer is itself an invitation to pray as we want our lives to be. Don't we want a world where your kingdom, God, comes and your will is done on earth just as it is in heaven? We want that individually and we want that together. You pray that and you hope to live into that. If provision is a question, is God going to give you what you need to live? You pray that. Give us this day our daily bread. Because you want that. You need that. And that's common. That's ordinary. But it's really extraordinary. Because sometimes we live as though we have a Father that has overlooked us. Or doesn't care what we need, and we have to pray ourselves into believing that again. Maybe it is the Lord's Prayer. Maybe it's the Psalms. Y'all, the Psalms are my favorite parts of the Scripture to pray. The Psalms, the Psalms encounter every human emotion, every human experience, every human need. Some folks say don't pray written prayers. Y'all, I'll just say this. Jesus did it. You know, Jesus prayed the Psalms. He did it on the cross when His own energy and His own imagination was dripping away with the blood that He shed for your redemption, for your forgiveness, and for your life. Jesus wasn't making up prayers on the spur of the moment. Jesus was praying the Psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me? You think that was Jesus questioning the existence of God or the closeness of God to that experience? Not so much. It's a quote. It's the opening line from Psalm 22 when Jesus didn't know where else to turn or what other words to use. He used the words that he had put into his heart and into his life from his childhood. He went back to the prayers of the Psalms. And my God, why have you forsaken me? It might begin on a note of desperation. But y'all, I wonder, the Scripture doesn't tell us that he prayed the whole prayer from start to finish, the whole psalm from start to finish. Or at least it doesn't tell us that anybody else overheard it, or it might have been recorded better for us. But I do know this. I do know this. When you get to the last verse, if you go back in your Bible and you find Psalm 22 and you read it all the way to the end, the last verse says this: they will proclaim God's righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, He has done it. And y'all, I dare you to go look that back up, because if you go from the Hebrew of the Old Testament to the Greek of the New Testament, He has done it can also be translated this way: it is finished. And I think Jesus did say that. It is finished. And I wonder if that whole time on the cross, nobody else could hear him, if he didn't start that psalm at the beginning, my God, why, and get all the way to the end. And not in a plea of despair, but he finally gets to the end. And it's an offering, a surrender, a sign of trust in God, because Jesus himself was starting where he was in the midst of his pain, and he gets all the way to the end, and it's a prayer of surrender, a prayer of release. I put it all in your hands. It is finished. So pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray the Psalms. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. Y'all, Psalm 23, you know it. The Lord is my shepherd. Here we are at Good Shepherd Savannah. Learn the psalm. Make it yours. Psalm 95, Psalm 100, Psalm 119, Psalm 139. I'm not just picking numbers. Not bingo cards, okay? Nobody at the back. I've got it. It's the lottery. Psalm 23, Psalm 95, Psalm 100, 119, 139. Those are key psalms that form the part of the prayer life of all the church throughout many generations. Maybe there's a simpler prayer that you need. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's one of the simplest prayers. One sentence. You can memorize that thing. You can memorize that. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. You memorize that. You hide that in your heart. That prayer is always available for you. sitting in silence, in the middle of the distraction of a busy day, on the road alone or in a crowd, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's accessible. It acknowledges how great God is. It acknowledges how we so need desperately His presence in our lives. And the only thing He can give us is His mercy. Y'all, as we talk about prayer at the center, Christ at the center, I just want to say this. In prayer, persistence is better than perfection. Let's get over the need to get it all right. In prayer, persistence is better than perfection. So start where you are. Take the steps that you need and speak the truth out of Scripture. Speak the truth that you want to be and you want to become. And in prayer, persistence is better than perfection. I want us to observe some silence together. Most of us don't have enough silence in our lives. Silence is awkward. We'll say that up front. It's awkward when we're by ourselves. That's why we have to, you know, put AirPods in or turn the TV on quiet. Silence is hard. Sometimes why I told Sam in the we're not going to start with music yet. Let's just have silence together for a moment. And ask God this question. Where am I starting? Where am I starting when it comes to prayer? Maybe it's now I lay me down to sleep, or God is great, God is good, or something else that you already know. But if that's where you are, then that's where we start. Ask God that. Where, God, where do I need to start? Where am I starting in prayer? See, I told you it was going to be awkward. Ask God, where? Where do you want me to go? Where am I going? Give me direction, God. Church, let's speak the truth together, the truth about God's great love for us, the truth about His connection to us through Jesus Christ. And maybe this will be a time that you pray this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. It's a familiar prayer. Maybe it's the time that you'll pray it in a different way. Because you know now that He really is your Father. You know that Jesus has come as your Savior, that He offers to forgive you from your sin and to fill you with His Holy Spirit so that you can live not for yourself, but for Him. To live in that peace and that joy that is eternal life, life that has eternal time, eternal quantity into the future, but life that has eternal quality, the quality of the presence and the goodness of God now. And as we pray, I'll invite the musicians to come so that we'll be ready to sing here in just a few moments. Let's speak our truth and pray the truth of God together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. If you want Christ at the center, start in prayer. Start right where you are. Amen.